Good morning. I'm glad you're all here with us this morning. I want you to pray for me if you could, please. I have a hindrance to me every time I teach here. Every time I stand behind here, I hear the voice of Jeff Cruz in my head. Please pray for me. Because he said it bugs him that sometimes the lectern here is not set right in the center. And so I'm always fighting this battle of putting it in the center or just going way over here. So I'm just tempted to do that, but I think I'm bugged by the same thing. So isn't it sad that my best friend is Jeff Cruz? Isn't that horrible? I really need your prayer. I really do. I want to go with you this morning. The last couple times I had the privilege of teaching, we talked about understanding God. And if you were here, what we had talked about is the importance of understanding God and that all of our relationship with God is built out of the way we understand Him, how we respond to God, how we live our lives. Our relationship is built on how well we understand God. And that as Christians, what we're supposed to do is we're supposed to be willing to sacrifice anything just to understand Him more. And how important that is. And we learned how when you begin to get to know God, the more you're going to love Him. And the more you love Him, the more you're going to be able to trust Him. The more you love and trust Him, the more you start seeing who He is. And you see the virtues of Christ. And you begin to be able to do what Christianity implores from us, and that is to become more like Him. We get to be like Him, and then as we add to our faith virtue and then virtue knowledge, we begin to understand. The more we understand God, we begin to see how God thinks. And a verse we looked at together was in 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, which says, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen." And as I was looking at that and as I was studying, I noticed something that I did. As I had looked at 2 Peter 3 and verse 18, I had focused on to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what dawned on me is that I skipped the whole first part of the verse. As I jumped to the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and I miss that the first thing it says is, but grow in grace. And so I looked at that, and I honestly, in my personal study, I looked at that, and I started trying to look at grace and understand grace a little bit. And I realized that there were some things that I had done. I've grown up in church, as preacher had mentioned. I graduated from college here. I've had a lot of great men of God teach me a lot of things. But I'm starting to realize that there's a difference between knowledge and understanding. The fact that I can answer properly the question of what is grace on a test didn't mean that I had any understanding of what grace really was. So I want to go with you this morning, and we're going to look at understanding grace. We want to look at what it means to live by the grace of God. Now, I'm going to give you this warning right off the get-go. I am biting off more than we can chew in one Sunday school lesson. I had the privilege to go with my bride to Washington, D.C. recently. Now, believe it or not, a company paid for my wife and I. They paid for our trip. They paid for our hotel, most of the meals that we were there in Washington, D.C. It was basically a free trip for us to go. We just had to go to their energy reform summit thing they had all day long, and it was so boring. It was horrible. But I would do it again because we got to go to Washington, D.C., which I don't know if any of you have ever been there. I never had. My wife never had been. And so every spare moment we had, when the conference would end, we would immediately go change clothes, and we'd go out, and we would go to every museum we could, everything we could fit into our time we did. But we had some friends that went with us, and here's what they would do. They would take us to a museum, and since they had been there before, they would walk us right to the things that they knew were kind of like the best things to see in the museum. So we would run into a museum for 30 minutes, maybe an hour, and look at some of the best stuff, and then we'd run to another museum. So in the span of 2 hours, we did like four museums. There is no way in the world we saw everything that was in those museums. It was more like running through museums. Oh, that's cool. That's cool. Oh, look at that over there. And we were getting to one place. So this is kind of what we're going to do this morning. We're going to look at grace, and I want to take you to one thing about grace that we're going to kind of focus on a little bit. And while we are going through the Museum of Grace, there are going to be a lot of different displays, a lot of different things to learn about grace. and they're all awesome. They're all great. We might even mention a couple of them and then not even talk about them much. But if you want to later go back to the Museum of Grace through your Bible and look at them more, they're worth going back to. So we're going to go as best as I can to just look at one little thing about grace, which taught me a little bit more of how to understand grace. This is what I was taught as a child: to remember grace as God's riches at Christ's expense. That helped me. Anytime you can do an acrostic like that, it sticks in my brain a little bit better. That's not a bad definition at all. But the definition itself misses something that we're going to look at today. So if you want to remember that, that's a good thing. This is what if somebody on a test asked me, what is grace? This is what I would write down. And nobody could complain that it's wrong, because it's not. It's not a bad definition, but once again, didn't mean that I had a true understanding of what grace was or what grace is. So I want to briefly kind of build off of the knowledge that many of you have in the scriptures, and I want to look at the history of grace. There's something in the Bible that you can use as a Bible study tool called the law of first mention. That's the first time something is mentioned in the scriptures, gives you a good view of what that word means. Because it's the first time God decided to use the word grace in the Bible, what is the picture around that? So I want to look at the first few times we see grace mentioned. The first time you see grace mentioned is about this man named Noah. We find in Genesis, we find the story of Noah, and we find what grace was. Genesis 6 and verse 8, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, the man that lived in a wicked, wicked time, very similar, shall we say, in ways to what we live in today, Noah, at this time of wickedness, found grace. Now here's what I thought was interesting, is the term God used, that Noah found grace. The next time you find it used is also in another Bible story that is very familiar to us, a man named Lot. Lot, we find in Genesis 19 and verse 19, behold now, thy servant hath found grace. You see, the story with Lot is we know Noah. Noah was saved, and he built the ark, and God saved his family from the flood that destroyed the rest of the world. And Lot is in a time of destruction as well. God is going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, but Abraham, the man of God, prays for grace for Lot. So here's another unique thing about grace. Lot didn't get grace because he prayed for it, searched for it. He got it because somebody else searched for it for him. It's kind of like a parent praying for their lost child. That's awesome. We're not going to spend much time there, though. Lot found grace. You see, it says that he had found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me and I die. Once again, it says that he found grace. The next story that we find is very unique, very interesting to me. This story of a man named Jacob. Jacob, a little history on his story, is Jacob had his brother Esau, and he had stolen the birthright from Esau. One of the greatest blessings that Esau could have had, he stole it out from under him. He tricked him. He had been not a very good brother, and they had been separated for years. And at the time of this story, it had been many years since Jacob and Esau had been together. And Jacob's servants come to him saying, hey, Esau, your brother, is coming, and he's got about 400 men with him, basically an army. And Jacob is a little bit worried because he knows the last time I saw Esau, we were not on good terms. And he's coming with this large entourage. This is going to be a problem. So here's what Jacob does. Jacob does in Genesis 32, verse 5, and I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants, and I have sent to tell my Lord, speaking of Esau, that I may find grace in thy sight. Jacob was desiring to find grace from his brother Esau. He wanted to have grace. He wanted to have his brother forgive him. So here's the plan he worked out. Not a bad plan. He took some of his servants and he gave them, I don't know, I can't remember the exact numbers, but he gave them like 100 to 50 rams. And he walked them off and he says, you go meet my brother. And when you find him, you say that these are from your brother Jacob and he's right behind me. So he gives him that servant. And then after that servant's get out of sight, he gives him another servant with 100 camels or something. And he sends them off and tells them to say the same thing. These are from your brother Jacob and he's right behind me. And he did that 3 or 4 times, all these gifts, so that by the time Jacob finally met Esau, Esau had been showered with all these amazing, wonderful gifts, hoping that they would help him find grace. This is what he was seeking. He was doing everything he could to find grace. Another interesting part of this story is that night before Jacob comes to Esau is the night that Jacob wrestled with God. And Jacob would not let God go until God promised to bless him. He was not willing to go on without God's grace. And here's that picture that we see in the Old Testament, is that in the Old Testament times, the saints always seemed to be in this battle to find grace. The first 25 times you find grace in the scriptures, it is always found with somebody that is seeking to find grace or somebody that has found grace. It's that picture of Jacob wrestling with God saying, I must have it. I'm fighting for it. I'm trying to get your grace. I'm trying to do what it takes to get God's grace. Here's the people that you find in the Old Testament that received God's grace. Noah and Lot, Jacob. Then you have Joseph and Moses, the nation of Israel, Joshua, Ruth, David, all these major Bible characters that we can remember through the Bible stories we heard in Sunday school class, they are mentioned in the scriptures as trying to find God's grace or of having found God's grace. So what was God's grace? God's grace was his favor upon them. God's grace was when God chose somebody and treated them with goodness, kindness, or his favor. So you have just Noah. Noah, God treated him with goodness, with kindness, with favor. He kind of chose Noah out of the whole world, and he chose to treat Noah special. Favor is kind of like getting a backstage pass. I don't know if you've ever been able to have one of those. You go to a concert or something like that, and you purchase a special backstage pass. And here's what that means, is that you go to a door somewhere where there's somebody that's standing guarding the door. They are not going to let anybody in. This is off limits to everyone. But you walk up and you have that badge, the backstage all access pass, and the man that stops everybody from going in that door now shows you favor. He opens the door and lets you in when nobody else can get in. So here's the picture that I'm seeing painted through the Old Testament, is that the Old Testament saints are living a life trying to gain the favor of God, trying to gain his grace. Well, let's look at kind of an overview of the Old Testament times through the picture of grace. And here's what we see happening. We see happening the law. The law was given to show mankind as incapable of earning God's grace. God calls out Israel, he shows them his grace, and then he says, here's my law. If you keep my law, then you will be right with me. You will have my favor, you will have my blessings, you will have my kindness and my goodness pouring out on you if you just keep these things. And you know what they did? They failed miserably. You know what we do every day? We fail miserably. The law was given as this is the truth. The truth is that God is holy, and God will only accept us if you are holy as he is holy. And the law gave us the truth that we cannot earn God's favor. We can't do it. And so God then moved on through time, and as he instituted the sacrifices, The sacrifice is pointed to a coming sacrificial Lamb of God. You can find multiple times through the scriptures to where it was detailed very descriptively that the blood of goats and lambs could not pay for the sins of those that were lost. It was there as a picture, as a shadow of what was to come. And when an Old Testament saint came and shed the blood of goats and rams and he gave the sacrifices, it was a picture of a Savior that was coming. And then as they did that and they learned that picture, then came the prophets. And the prophets prophesied of a coming saving grace. They prophesied of a day that grace would be extended, a day that grace would no longer need to be sought after, a day that grace would come to us. Now, here's one thing that I want you to notice about grace and start to understand a little bit about what grace is. The fact about grace is always, every single time, completely undeserved. You think about Noah. Noah was a man that was perfect in his generations. But did he deserve God's grace? No. Because grace is not deserved. You can't earn it. You can see that simply by the second time grace is extended. Lot. Is Lot the picture of somebody that deserves God's favor on his life? No, he's the picture we use of a backslidden Christian, someone who's saved and knows what's right and turns their back on God. And yet God extended his grace because grace is undeserved. Here's the definition that I, shall we say, prefer about grace. Grace is undeserved favor. It's not grace if you've earned it. It's grace because you do not deserve it. Think about if you owed me $100 and you came to me and the due date, shall we say, was today. And you came to me and you said, I cannot pay it today, but I'm getting my paycheck tomorrow. Can you give me a day of grace? Can you give me a little space of grace? A little bit of time so that I can make up the debt. A little bit of time. The fact that you ask for it means you know that you don't deserve it. It's called a grace period. You haven't earned it. You shouldn't even get it. If the bank has a due date on you, they have every legal right in the world to hold you to that date. They can take you to court. They can take you to prison, shall we say, if the debt is big enough. Because you owe it on this date. But many of the banks will give what they call a grace period. They won't lock down your bank accounts if you don't make the payment right away. They'll give you a chance to make payments on the debt. It's called grace because it's undeserved. Now, I want you to turn with me to John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 1 and verse 14, we're going to look at how things changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament when it comes to grace. John chapter number 1, I'd like you to turn there with me. We are blessed because we don't live in the Old Testament days. We don't live under the law. We don't live under the truth that constantly oppresses us, showing us that we are not righteous. We cannot earn God's favor in our lives. We are living in an age and a day of grace. John chapter 1, we have been given grace for grace. John 1 and verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. When you find grace mentioned for the first time in the New Testament, here's what it says. That Jesus Christ came to this earth and he was full of grace and truth. We have in verse number 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. and his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, the law that we talked about that pointed out that you don't deserve God's favor, you can't earn it. That truth was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You know how we can receive the grace, the favor of God for salvation? Only by his grace. Only by God choosing to give us undeserved favor have we received the ability to receive the grace of salvation that we do not deserve. It is only by God's grace that we receive his grace. We have been given grace for grace. This is the grace that Christ brought to us. There is a change in the New Testament times in this age of grace. Grace is no longer looked at the same way as it was in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the saints were always in a striving motion, trying to find God's favor. And in the New Testament, I'm just going to give you the times you hear grace mentioned in the book of Acts, when the church was starting to get its feet under it and starting to move forward and really starting to make an impact in the world. How did the church deal with grace? Here's what you hear in the book of Acts. Grace was upon them all. Seen the grace of God. Continue in the grace of God. Gave testimony unto the word of his grace. Recommended to the grace of God. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, unto the grace of God, believed through grace, gospel of the grace of God, to the word of his grace. Grace is no longer looked at something that you are finding. Grace is looked at as something that you already have. I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 2. Ephesians chapter number 2. Grace is not something you have to find. Grace is not something that you have to seek after. Grace is undeserved. It is something that Christ came and his grace for grace was given to you. Grace was offered unto you. Ephesians chapter number 2, verses 1 through 7. See if this talks about you like it talks about me. Verse 1 says, "And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." Is that talking about you? That's talking about me. Living my life by the lust of the flesh, living my life in wickedness, that's me. And I grew up in church. That's speaking of me. And I love verse number 4. But God. This is where we were at. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. The fact that we can call ourselves Christians, the fact that we can call ourselves redeemed, is only by his grace. It's undeserved favor. We didn't earn it. There's nothing you could do to earn it. You can't gain God's favor in your life with what you do. The only way you gain God's favor is through his grace. As a Christian, I often will live my life in a pattern of I'm trying to do all these things for God because I want to gain his favor or his blessing. And you know what I learned about grace this week? I can do all I want and sacrifice my entire life for him, and I still have not earned his favor because I am lost and I am undone. the only way I receive grace is by his grace. I want you to look, because it doesn't just, if that's not good enough, it gets gooder and gooder. Verse number 6, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. He has so much grace. He has so much mercy that God is not just wanting to save us from our sins and promise us heaven. He is wanting to pour out the exceeding riches of his grace upon us. He wants to show us his favor. I want to end with these last two verses that are amazing to me. Romans 5 and verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I am not trying to find God's favor on my life. I have access to it. I have the ability to gain God's grace. How is that done? Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of what? The throne of grace. The fact that I can come boldly to my Savior and beg for his grace is only by his grace. And by faith, I can walk into the courtroom of heaven, as it were, and I can come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I am not living a life to where I am trying to serve my Savior so that I can gain his favor. All I have to do is by faith, when I've messed up, when I've sinned, and I do that a lot, by faith, I come to the courtroom, to the throne of grace, and I can come boldly and come to my God and say, I need your grace, and he'll give it to me. I need your grace. I've messed up and I need your grace. I need your undeserved favor on my life. I need forgiveness that I have not earned. I need your kindness, your goodness upon me. And the only way I receive it is not by working in a ministry. It's not by reading my Bible every day. It's not by praying every day and doing all the things that I'm supposed to do. I get it by coming to him in faith and receiving the grace that has already been offered to me. I simply receive it. And by the way, we looked at the Old Testament saints. God never changes. You know how those that found grace in the Old Testament found it? By faith. They trusted in a Savior that was not even there yet. They trusted in a Savior and a sacrifice that was soon to come. And by faith, they received grace. Do you need grace this week? I do. We can boldly go to God to receive the grace, because the only way it is grace is when it's undeserved. Thank you so much for listening this morning. I appreciate it so much. I believe we've got the Sunday school report here. The Lord has blessed us with a total of 767.